All right, so John chapter 17, we're covering kind of the longest section of Jesus's prayer today. We talked about last week, the first five verses, how Jesus is on his way to the cross. He's just wrapped up the things that have happened in the upper room, and he's prayed for himself. And now he kind of turns his attention to praying for his disciples, praying for the guys that he has spent the last 3 years pouring everything that he has into, right? And so let's read it together. John chapter 17, verses 6 through 19. Sound good? All right, y'all ready? You warm enough? It's a little chilly in here. So if you need to just get closer to the person next to you, it's all good, right? It's church, okay? All right, so John chapter 17, 6 through 19. I've manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Underline that, star that word, kept. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I've given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. Now that's huge. Let's just pause there for a minute at the end of verse 8. Okay, and some of you may not remember, as we've been walking verse by verse through the book of John, that the overall theme of the book of John is one word, and what is it? Believe, right? The whole purpose of this letter, the whole purpose of John's account of the life of Jesus is that others would believe in him. And so now Jesus is praying to his Father, and he's like, hey, it worked. Like, it's accomplished. These believe everything that I've said on your behalf, and they believe that I came from you. They believe that you sent me, which is huge. Verse 9, I'm praying for them. I'm praying for them. Jesus says, I'm praying for those. I'm praying for my disciples. I'm praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. That's going to make a little bit more sense next week. But he says, all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Remember, we talked about that word glorified last week, revealed. I am revealed in them. I am glorified in them, and I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I'm coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. I want you to notice, because we're going to see this over the next few weeks as well, Jesus prays in John 17 to his Father a lot about unity. A lot about unity. He prays for these disciples that they would be one, even as you and I are one. Meaning Jesus and God the Father, one. Then they may be one, even as we are one. Verse 12, while I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. That's a beautiful statement. That they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Verse 14, I've given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world, and for their sake I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. You got it? All makes sense to you? All right, let's pray and go home then. Okay. So from this text, right, the picture that I had this week as I was preparing for this week, and again I mentioned last week, I've been anticipating John 17 for quite some time, but kind of the picture that I had this week is, as we get a snapshot into Jesus's prayer here to his Father, that we're stepping on holy ground. Like, we're stepping onto holy ground here. Because in John 17, we're not just hearing Jesus preach to the crowds. We're not just watching him engage his enemies or anything like that. We're getting to listen to him pray. We're getting to listen to him pray. I remember right out of high school, I had a friend of mine, and he was a prayer warrior. And I remember going over to his house one day because something he had just heard that a tragic loss in his family, and I was like, I need to go check on this guy. And so I got over to his house, and he had a barn in his backyard, and his parents were tending to something, and they were like, oh, he's inside. And so just go inside. And I was like, okay. So I just went inside. And all of a sudden I heard my friend, he was just like shouting at the top of his lungs. And I was like, that's interesting. There's no music, nothing, you know, just shouting at the top of his lungs. And so I called his name and I startled him. Right? I mean, if you've ever been in a house and you think you're all alone and you're shouting, you're singing, you're doing something like that, and then all of a sudden somebody calls your name, it's pretty startling, right? And he had no idea I was there. And I was like, what are you doing? He's like, oh, I was praying. And I was like, wow, I don't pray like that. You know, my prayers are much more neat and put together, and you know, because that was just kind of how I was always, you know, that's just what was modeled in front of me. And he's like, man, I'm frustrated, I'm disappointed, I'm upset, I'm lost, and I'll have to bring it to the feet of Jesus. I'm like, wow, that's amazing. But it was a real intimate thing. It was something I'll never forget. It was a real intimate thing to listen to someone else bring and bear their heart before God. And that's what we're getting to see here in Jesus. That's what we're getting to see here in Jesus, that it's not just any prayer. It's called the high priestly prayer. It's intimate, it's weighty, it's personal. And what makes it even more remarkable in this section is this, that Jesus is praying for his disciples, knowing full well that within hours, they're going to fail him. They're going to scatter. They're going to doubt. One's going to deny him outright 3 times. He's already predicted. He's already said it. He's already named it. And yet, he prays for them, which should immediately tell you something about the heart of Jesus toward his people. He doesn't wait for them to get it together before he intercedes for them. Now, interceding for someone, just for those of you that may not know, that is going to God on their behalf. Right? So when I'm praying for you, when I'm taking the requests or the physical requests, as JoJo just mentioned, that we're putting out there, when I take them before God, I am what we call interceding on your behalf. I am bridging the gap. I am standing in the gap. I'm saying I am going to bat on your behalf before God. I'm interceding on your behalf. And so when we say that, that's what we mean. Jesus interceding on behalf of the disciples before God, and the same is true for us. But I want you to see 6 things that Jesus names about his disciples. Sound good? And I haven't decided yet on the takeaways. We'll see when we get there, okay? Seriously. But the first point I have for you is that it's a given people. The disciples were a given people. Look at verses 6-8. I've manifested your name to the people. Now let's deal with that word manifested, because it's thrown around quite a bit today, isn't it? I heard it the other day. I'm manifesting this in my life. That's cute. Not a thing. Right? Manifested. I've manifested. What happens is I've made real this in my life. Now, here's the problem. Let me just deal with this cultural moment for just a second. Right? Here's the problem when we try to manifest things in our own life. We can't create them. Why can't we create them? We're not God. Right? Like we're not God. So I cannot, like there's no part of me, there's no piece of me that can manifest the sun to come out today. I looked at the weather this morning because I'm pushing a wheelbarrow for a 5K this afternoon. I wanted to know how much worse it was going to be. Right? And my weather app told me, well, the sun's not going to come out today, but there's no reason to change your plans. And I'm like, bummer, I would love to change my plans. right? Like, and so the weather app's even like, yeah, don't even think about it. You're not manifesting the sun today. Like, it's not going to happen, right? You can't manifest that new house. You can't I remember sitting with someone over coffee at Aroma Joe's about 7 years ago when this building was just a dream, and they don't know Jesus, and so I was just telling them about this dream of a building that we had at 26 Cressy Road. At that point, we didn't even know the address, but I was just like at the corner of Cressy Road and the bypass and all that, and they were like, "Oh, that sounds amazing. I'm going to manifest that for you." And I was like, "No, you don't need to. Like, you can't even do that. Like, I don't even know where you would begin to do that, right? Because, man, right, it's creating. We can't create, right? We can't, that's not in our power or in our strength. Now, what we can do is we can go to the Lord and say, God, if it be in your will that there would be a building, a church building with a community center where they could have 6 or 7 games on a Saturday of basketball and then a worship service on a Sunday and have a daycare throughout the week and then be open 90% of the week and have their walls and their bathrooms and all of the cleanliness of the building reflect that it's used 90 to 95% of the week. Like, if you could just make that happen, it would be amazing. And he did. But nobody manifested it. Right? You see the difference? You see the difference? And so when Jesus says, "I've manifested your name to these disciples, I've made it real. I've revealed you, and I've made real your name, the name of the Father, God the Father, creator of the universe. I've made you real to them." And so we had to deal with that. Okay, I've made your name real to the people whom you, and here it is, gave me out of the world. Right? A given people. In other words, these disciples, and we're going to get a little uncomfortable this morning. Is that okay? If you haven't already, with the whole manifested thing. These disciples didn't ultimately belong to themselves. God gave them to Jesus. Now, here's the truth that we're going to see in the coming weeks. We don't either. We don't either. We like to think we do from time to time. But if you're in Christ, as these disciples were, they belonged to the Father. And that's huge. And that should, and we're gonna get to this again in the next few weeks, but that should have major implications on how we live. It certainly had major implications on how the disciples lived. They were given to Jesus. Now, again, that cuts against the grain of how we tend to think about faith. Right? See, we often think of Christianity beginning with our decision. Let me tell you about when I chose God. Right? Let me tell you about when I found Christ. Now, see, none of those things are wrong, because I remember the night that I chose to surrender to Jesus, right? I remember the night that I chose to stand and submit my life to full-time ministry at age 16. Like, I remember those nights of transformation. But what I don't see, and what I didn't comprehend at the time, but you can see years and years later, is I can see how God was pursuing me long before I chose him. Right? Like, I can look back and say, oh, yeah, God was molding me and shaping me for that moment at Inglewood Baptist Church in Rocky Mount, North Carolina at the pizza party when I was just hungry. At the youth event when I was just hungry. I was just there for pizza. I've been playing football all afternoon, and if they had served the pizza first and done the message second, I would have never heard the message, because I'd have eaten and ran. Not that anybody else does that with the church event. Right? But this youth pastor was smart. He said, "You're not getting pizza till after I preach." Tricked me. Right? I can see how God was pursuing me throughout the process, right? Jesus says, they were yours and you gave them to me, which means the deeper reality is this. Before you ever reached for God, he had already set his hand on you. Before you ever reached for God, he had already set his hand on you. And again, look back. If you haven't ever done this, if you gave your life to Jesus recently or in the last couple of years, right, and you've never looked back and said, man, where was God's hand throughout the whole thing? Right? Imagine like this, a child in a crowded place, right? Maybe an airport or something like that, maybe Disney World. And for a moment, right, you can just kind of see. And sometimes, I don't know if you've ever done this, played this game or whatever, like I'm going to see how long it takes them to realize I'm not there anymore. No, that's not as sick as you think, okay? Like, come on, right? I know Zan's done it, okay? Like, I'm just being honest, all right? Sherilyn, okay, anyway. But like, you know, you just kind of step back and you're like, okay, they're figuring it out. They're navigating a situation. Then we actually lost our kid in Disney World for 30 minutes. But anyway, she's fine. Made her so much stronger, right? But for a moment, if you ever get the... All right, how do I get out of this? This is even in my notes. I planned to talk about this, and I don't even... Okay. Anyway, but for a moment, right, if you get to see it, that the child thinks, maybe in a movie, I've lost my parent. What happens? Panic sets in. Right? Panic sets in. Panic sets in. And what the child doesn't yet realize is this. In that moment, in that situation, when the dad is playing a sick joke on him, the parent has not lost the child. The parent sees them. The parent's even moving towards them. The parent's in a safe distance where they're already reaching out. And in John 17, that's the picture here. Your sense of holding on to God is not the foundation of your faith. See, God holding on to you is the foundation of your faith. You know, we just sang it. He will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. Because of his love for us, he will hold me fast. That's a beautiful thing. And so Jesus is holding us. And so when your faith feels fragile, and it will, maybe it does right now. When you feel like you're barely hanging on, remind yourself, I belong to God. I've been given to Jesus because that's where your stability comes from. Number two kind of goes right along with that. Let's look at verses 9 through 11 together. We see a kept people. I'm praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you've given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I'm glorified in them. Verse 11, and I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I'm coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you've given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. Keep them in your name. Notice what he doesn't say. Notice what he doesn't say. He does not say, Father, help them keep themselves together. Help them keep themselves together. He says, you keep them. This is one of the most comforting truths in the Christian life. Because if your perseverance depended entirely on you, if my perseverance depended entirely on me, I wouldn't make it. You wouldn't make it. If your perseverance depended entirely on you, you wouldn't make it, right? It's the difference between a child holding onto a parent's hand and a parent holding onto a child's hand, right? If you've ever walked with a child near a busy street, you know the difference matters, right? A child's grip can be strong for one moment and gone the next, right? Whenever I'm holding my two younger kids' hands, right, they grasp for a brief second, and then it's up to me to hold on, right? It's up to me to keep that grip because they'll let go, right? But a parent's grip, right, that's secure. And Jesus is saying to his Father, you hold them. Like, you've got to hold them. You've got to hold them. They're not strong enough in and of their own strength. You've got to hold them, right? And so some of us probably came in this morning feeling spiritually shaky, and you're wondering, am I going to drift? Am I going to fall away? Listen carefully to this. Your security is not in the strength of your grip on God. It's in the strength of his grip on you. Your security in faith, your foundation in faith is not our grip on God, because that's not strong enough. It never will be. It is in the strength of his grip on us, and that should set us free. It should comfort us. Look at number three. We see a sent people. Verses 12 through 15, while I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you've given me. I've guarded them. Not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I'm coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may be, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I've given them your word. The world has hated them because they're not of the world, just as I'm not of the world. But verse 15, I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. Jesus says something surprising here. I do not ask you to take them out of the world. Why? Jesus knew the plan. He knew the plan. This is why he had given so much of himself to them. He knew the plan was that they were going to carry out the mission. If we were writing this prayer, we might say, Lord, get them out of here. Right? Like, it's too hard. It's too hostile. Like, we've got to do something different. We've got to reevaluate the mission here. We've got to reevaluate the plan, because it's just not going to work. Right? It's just not going to work. But Jesus says, leave them here. Why? Because they're sent. Because they're sent. Because they're sent. Jesus says, leave them there. Because they're sent. Think about a teen that's sent into a difficult environment. Like, think about a job teen that's sent in to save a company, if you've ever done something like that. Or think about a rescue. Today we're thinking about firefighters, right? Think about those guys going into a burning house, right? You don't send them in there because it's comfortable. Right? You don't send them in there because it's comfortable. You send them in there because there's a mission to accomplish. Right? I remember one time my dad got hired to try to save a company, and it didn't work. But there was a mission to accomplish. And in the same way, Jesus leaves his disciples in the world, not because it's easy, but because it's necessary. Not because it's easy, but because it's necessary. You know what that means? That means your workplace is not an accident. Your neighborhood is not random. Your family situation, even with all its complications, is not outside of God's purpose. You're there. You're where you are right now because God sent you there. You're where you are right now because God has placed you in that situation, in that environment. And listen, sometimes I don't want to hear it as much as you don't. Right? I'm with you. But we have to see ourselves as sent. Listen, I believe right now, if you're sitting in this room this morning, it's not by accident. You're here on purpose. You are here on purpose. You're here for a purpose. Are we perfect? Not a chance. Are there better churches out there? You better believe it. But I believe you are here this morning for a purpose, for a reason. And when we don't embrace our purpose or adopt our purpose, and we're just going from feeling to feeling, what feels good in the moment, who's where, what's the flavor of the quarter church-wise, like, you know, that type of thing. Like, when we guess what? We're never going to grow, and we're never going to see God's purposes fully laid out in our lives. I believe you're here for a purpose. I believe you're in that job for a purpose. Teachers, I believe you're in that classroom. I know the school year is almost over. You're probably counting down the days. I was talking to a school teacher yesterday. And he just had knee surgery. And I was like, you could probably milk this to the end of the year and not have to go back. And he's like, nah, I want to go back for the last 2 weeks. I'm like, why? You don't do anything anyway in the last 2 weeks. He was offended. I'm like, it's real. Sorry, the truth hurts, man. I like that guy. You're here, you're where you are because you're sent there. Look at the next verse, verse 15. This is powerful. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. We see a guarded people. Jesus spoke of a guarded people. Keep them from the evil one. Now notice, he does not pray, again, seeing ourselves as sent, he does not pray for the removal of difficulty. He does not pray. Jesus, before God, does not pray for the removal of difficulty. He prays for the protection in the midst of it. He prays for the protection in the midst of it. Now, you may not have seen any of these. I'm from the South. You've got to remember that. And I've seen the movie Twister. But I want you to think of a storm shelter. Right? Think of a storm shelter. Think of, you know, when a storm comes, right? When a storm comes and we're thinking of a storm shelter, the goal is not to eliminate the storm. That's, again, beyond your control. You can't make the sun come out, right? We've covered that. But the goal when a storm comes is to be kept safe in the middle of it. Right? The goal when a storm comes is to be kept safe in the middle of it. We did prom yesterday. Thank you. Anybody ever done prom? Parents? Any parents ever done prom? I don't want to know about your prom. But any parents ever done prom? Okay, right. I see. Okay. We did that yesterday. Now, there's a big moment when it comes to prom. You've been getting ready all day. Right? And there's a big moment when it comes to prom. Picture time. Okay? Now, full disclosure, I don't get it. Snap some pictures in the kitchen, send them out, right? Like that's, I don't get the whole going to, but I'm in it, right? And it's a big deal. You know what happened right at picture time yesterday in Southern Maine? It rained the hardest it rained all day. Talk about trying to manifest something, right? And so we had a whole plan to go take pictures outside in a park. And so not only was it pouring down rain, but there was also a festival in the park that we decided we were going to go take pictures. How dare them try to do a festival on prom night, right? Westbrook, come on. And so we started thinking, and we were like, where can we go to be covered, right? Because what would have happened if we'd have just gone out and taken pictures out in the rain? All of the work of the previous 8 hours, gone, right? And so we need a covered place, a place of protection from the elements to be able to snap some pictures, and that's what we got, right? But our goal was not to eliminate the storm. We couldn't. We knew we couldn't. It was beyond our control. But the goal was to be covered in the middle of it. And I want you to see that that is exactly what Jesus is praying for his disciples. Is, hey, you're going to face storms. In fact, he's already told them. They're going to hate you. If they hated me, they're going to hate you. Remember, we talked about that. He talks about it here with his father. Hey, I've prepped them. The world's going to hate them. They're going to be in the world, but they can't be of the world. They know that. I've talked to them about all of that, but I need you to guard them in the midst of it. Right? I need you to guard them in the midst of it. So when you face temptation, family, when you feel spiritual pressure, when life gets heavy, don't assume something's going wrong. It may be the very place where God is actively keeping you to accomplish his purposes in you and the people around you. Two more. Y'all good? Verses 16 through 19, we see a sanctified people. What's sanctified mean? I'm glad you asked. I'm going to tell you in just a moment. Okay, I'm going to skip down to verse 17. He says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you've sent me into the world, so have I sent them into the world. So a sanctified people, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. To be sanctified means to be set apart. To be sanctified means to be set apart, reshaped for God's purposes. And how does that happen? How does Jesus say that it happens right here in his prayer? Through God's word. through the truth of God's word. That's exactly how it happens, right? It's exactly how it happens. Have you ever been by a river? You ever been by a river? One of my favorite things to do every time I go by a river or go on a hike is I pick up a rock. I take it with me. It's a free souvenir, right? If you're like a park person, and you, I know it's not allowed, but it's free. And I get home, and typically my kids and I, we like to write where we got the rock from, right? But so I like looking at rocks. One of the reasons I like looking, I've never told anybody this, but I want you to think about when it comes to rocks in the middle of a river, how slowly, almost you can't even see it. You can't even see it with the eye. You'd have to like set up a camera there and just for years have the time lapse thing going. But if you think about it, that water as it's rushing down a river or a creek or something like that, that water is shaping the stone. That water is shaping that rock. Like as it's rushing by, and again, you can't see, oh yeah, I see the change. No, you would never be able to see it but with the naked eye. But if you slowed it down, right, over time, over years, you see that everything about that is different. That's what God's word does in a believer's life. As you bathe yourself in truth, as you sit in the word of God, as we talked about last week, slowly, right? You see change day after day, drop by drop, moment by moment. That truth just begins to shift how you see something, how you look at something, how you respond in a moment. I had a referee tell me the other night, I went up to him and asked him a question. And I said, hey, you guys know I've gotten some technicals in the past. And they were like, yeah, but you haven't gotten one in a while. And I was like, yeah, there's growth. I appreciated them celebrating that in me. Right? That's what God's word does in a believer's life. Now, here's the truth, right? You don't drift into holiness. You are formed by what you consistently take in. And so if your intake of scripture is occasional, guess what? Your growth will be shallow. But if you place yourself regularly under God's word, reading it, hearing it, meditating it, you will be changed, not overnight, but unmistakably. Not overnight, but unmistakably. And I want to point out one more thing to you. A sanctified people, a set apart people, you could also say a different people. As God moves in us, there should be a different expectation of our responses, of our interactions, of all those different things. The world should be able to anticipate that there's something different about God's people. There's something different about God's people. And everything you do, Colossians 3:23, and everything you do in word or deed, do it as unto the name of Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father by him. Right? We should be the most faithful employees. We should be the most faithful, trustworthy friends. We should be the most faithful. But you know what I see? That in a place that was built and created, and we're going to see this in the next few weeks. We see it here in his prayer for unity for his disciples, in a place that is to be grounded on the unity of God the Father and God the Son. We're some of the most lonely people on the planet in the church. Something's not working. Something's not computing. Set apart. Now, lastly, grounded in Christ's work. Look at verse 19. And for their sake, Jesus says, their sake, the disciples' sake, I consecrate myself that they also may be sanctified in the truth. All of this, set apart, kept, given, guarded, right? All of this is made possible. Why? Because of the work of Jesus. What's he doing? He's pointing to the cross. Everything he's prayed for, their keeping, their protection, their set apartness is made possible because he is about to give himself for them. So where does this leave us? Where does this leave us? It leaves us with steady ground under our feet. Hear me, you are given by the Father. You're a gift to the people around you. Look at your neighbor and say, you're a gift. your gift. Sometimes you're a good gift. Just leave it at that. You don't need to go anywhere else, right? Your gift. You are given by the Father. You're a gift to this place this morning. We don't talk about that enough. Look at me right now. Lead pastor of this place, I am thankful for the gift of your presence in this house this morning. I don't take it lightly. I'm glad you're here. I mean that. I'm not just saying that as a pastor. I'm not just saying that because you'll drop something in the offering, but I'm not, like, you're a gift. You're a gift. Your presence here this morning is a gift. It's encouraging to me. I'm glad you're here. I'm thankful that you're here. I'm thankful that we get to do this together. You are kept by His power. You are sent into the world. You are guarded from evil. You are sanctified by truth. And guess what? All of that rests on what Jesus has done for us. And here's the quiet comfort underneath it all. The same Jesus who prayed this prayer for His disciples is the same Jesus who still intercedes for His people. And so tomorrow morning, when the alarm goes off, and you smack it, when life feels ordinary, heavy, or uncertain, you go into that day not alone. You go in as three things. You go in as someone who's known. He knows you. You go in as kept. He's got you. One of the biggest disservices we do ourselves, one of the biggest lies I think we say, I heard a preacher talk about this recently, is when we say these words, I've got this. You don't. It's not yours to got. He's got you. You're kept. And you're sent. And that is enough. You're not saved from something. You're saved for something. A set-apart life is not about moral superiority. It's about mission readiness. And again, week after week, that's why we talk about you're sent to know, love, follow Jesus, and help others do the same. Ezra, take your coat off and run up here. Come on, hustle. Yeah, encourage him, Jack. Tell him. He's got a basketball game in a little bit. He better start warming up. Move a little quicker. I saw this recently. Can you stand on this? I got you. Awesome. This is my son, Ezra. Does he look like me? Now he's taller than me. Yeah, he hopes he can be this tall. We were talking about that recently. All right, you're too tall. Sit down. Sit down right there. Good job. I love this kid. I love all four of my kids. Three girls, one boy. They talk all the time about who the favorite is. And the reality is they're all the favorite. This is my favorite, Ezra. I got a favorite, Vera, over there in children's ministry. I got a favorite, Bria, and a favorite, Micah, who are probably waking up right now from prom and going to be here at the second service, and one of them will fill this seat in the second service, hopefully, pending. But you know one of my favorite things to do with my kids is this right here. Man, just hold them right here. They love it. They love it. They love it so much. And as I was thinking about the high priestly prayer this week, and I wish I could take credit for this, but I saw another pastor do this recently. But it just hit me so hard that when I see Jesus pray and His connection to His Father, when I think about my friend back 23 years ago when I walked into his house and he's shouting to God. When I think about my prayer life, I just wonder and want to ask you, does your prayer life look like this? Does your prayer life, think about the last time you prayed. Does your prayer life look like sitting in the presence of your Father and he's just got you? He's holding you. You're in his arm. There's not a lot that can happen to this 10-year-old boy right now. I won't let it. As hard as I can fight, I won't let it. Why? He's mine. He's mine. Now, he's got responsibilities to do. Later, he's sent. He's going to be sent to sweep around the island in the kitchen. Later, tonight, he's got responsibilities. He's got things to do. He's got a basketball game to play in in just a little bit. He hit 3 threes last night, by the way. Like, he's got responsibilities. He's got things to go do. But you know what? None of the outcomes of those things, even if he scores no points today, but try, will change this. None of it's going to change this. But when I look at Jesus, Son of God, one who went to the cross, right? Was there at creation. We talked about that. Like, when I see Jesus pray this prayer before his Father, I see him known. Right? I see him known in the same way that Ezra is known to me. I know him. I know what makes him tick. I know what gets him excited. I know what makes him sad. Celtics lost last night. We're done. We went to bed sad last night, didn't we? Yeah. I know what makes him sad. I know what would get him energized. Right? He's known. Jesus is known by his Father. He's kept. He's guarded. No matter how his performance goes today, my love for him does not change. That's beautiful. Nothing changes. Nothing changes. And he's sent. I can't keep him forever. God's got big plans for this boy. Big plans. The other night, I was watching him playing a basketball game. He knocked down one of his opponents. I don't think he meant to. Did you mean to? He doesn't even know what I'm talking about. But in the sea of 9 other kids, Ezra ran right over to him and helped him up. His opponent. And my first thought was, don't do that. Until that horn goes off, that's your enemy. Right? Like, I'm like, don't do that. God's got big plans for this boy. He's sent. And that is enough. Jesus known, Jesus kept. Jesus sent. The prayer for his disciples is that they are known, that they're kept, and that they're sent. My prayer for this boy and all my kids is that they are known, that they are kept, and that they are sent. My prayer for you today is that by your heavenly fathers that you're known, you are kept, and you're sent. Will you pray with me? You can go. Well, Every head bowed, every eye closed, this worship team is coming. That's my prayer for us today. Is that your prayer life looks like you can sit in the presence of God. You can pound a pillow in anger and frustration and discontent. You can weep in sadness and grief and confusion. You can celebrate in excitement and accomplishment. You can be you. You can be real in the presence of God and know that you are known, you are kept, and you are sent by Him. And so I just want you to think about your prayer life. Does your prayer life look like that? If the answer is yes, praise God. I'll celebrate that with you. Keep going. Keep doing what you're doing. Keep showing up even when you don't feel like it. But if that's not how you feel when you walk into prayer, that you're held, known, that you're kept, secure, that you're sent on mission, everything has a purpose, even that argument you had with your spouse the other day, God has a plan for that. Then my question for you this morning is, what's it going to take for you to feel that way? What's it going to take for your prayer life to get there? Do you need to be known more? Do you need to be more vulnerable? Because I think it's interesting that sometimes we pray as if God doesn't already know. Covering up things, shielding things, like He hasn't seen it from the start. Do you need to feel more secure and kept that you're in the hand of God? Look back and say, oh, wow. Yeah, I'm experiencing this, but I can see God's hand has been in this from the beginning. He's kept me. He's brought me to this place for such a time as this. Or maybe you need to see yourself as sent that, yeah, these things are for a purpose. There's a plan in this. And I may not be able to see it now. I get it. I may not be able to see it now. I may not be able to understand it right now in this moment. But God, I trust that if you've brought me to it, you're going to bring me through it. And that you'll use it for your glory, for your name's sake, for the advance of your kingdom. And so God, today, I pray for every person in this room. God, that we would, in our prayer lives, be known, be held and kept, and that, God, we would see ourselves as sent from this place on purpose, on mission for you. God, that others, like Jesus prayed of His disciples, that they believed, that others would believe as a result of our testimony and your work. I thank you that you're moving among us. Even when we don't see it, even when we don't feel it, God, you're bigger than what we see. You're bigger than how we feel, what we feel. I thank you that you're always on the move. And I pray that as we walk out of this place, we would know that we've encountered you and your presence this morning. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen.